says, men don't always say what they mean. So ladies, please allow me to translate for your future benefit, if you will. When a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he really means is, I have no idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, you are working too hard, he really means, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? When a man says, it's a guy thing, he really means there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, I can't find it, what he really means is it didn't fall into my outstretched hands, so I'm completely clueless. Yeah, I see you ladies agreeing with that one. When a man says, I heard you, what he means is, I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you don't spend the next 3 days mad at me. When a man says, you look terrific, what he really means is, oh, please don't try on another outfit. We're late and I'm starving. When a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport, and no, I am never going to think of it that way. When a man says, I don't remember saying that, it's because he means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become dull and null and void after 7 days. When a man says, that's not what I mean, what he means is, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other way. Well, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And I, for one, love this special time. And it's not because of gifts or special acknowledgement or those kind of things. It's really because of what makes me a father. I love family. I love being together as family. And to me, that's what's so special. You know, Father's Day is a time when I think about my dad, and I'm grateful for him. He's still kicking after, 84 years or so, doing well. Overcame a minor stroke last year, and just really doing good. I think a little bit about myself as a father, but I don't like to dwell on that too much, because usually I think about what I could have done different or should have done different or should have done and didn't do. But I also get to think about Brandon and Joe, and just being able to watch them father their kids. It's just absolutely a blessing to me. Several years ago, I'm not sure how many it was, but Joe and Jamie gave me a picture. And in this picture, it's got my dad standing there holding a picture frame. And in that picture, it's me standing there holding a picture frame. And in that frame is Brandon standing there holding a picture frame with Nathan in the middle of it. Creative, yes, great. But to think about four generations and how honored and how blessed I am to be a part of that is just, you know, almost beyond words. But when I studied a little bit more and got to thinking about it, especially got to thinking about it with Father's Day coming and that kind of thing. What I see is I see me and Dad, Brandon and me, and Nate and Brandon. And that speaks loudly. Each generation is a product of the one before it. And I know that there are all kinds of circumstances that many different people have gone through. And I'm fortunate that mine has been good. But thinking about me and Dad and Brandon and me and Nathan and Brandon, I think about how Dad has molded me and shaped me and poured himself into me. And then I think about how I've had the opportunity and hopefully have done a good job of doing that to Brandon, and how I see him now doing that to Nathan and Joshua and the bun that's in the oven that's coming pretty soon here. And I've also had an additional blessing, or I'm having an additional blessing of being able to pour myself into Barrett. Because one day these guys are going to be fathers. And I just pray that through that process that the good gets through and the bad falls inside, if you know what I mean. But it's funny when I think about it, because I think when I think about that as kind of a chain, I think the weakest link in that chain, I feel like it's me. Because I feel like there's so many things that I wish I would have done different. I wish I'd have changed. I wish I'd have did that. And that's typical of how we think of ourselves. We can look at somebody else and we can see, wow, Jack, you're a good daddy. You've done a great job raising those girls. You know, but when Jack starts thinking about him things, he's probably thinking, wish I'd have changed this a little bit. Wish I'd have changed that. But I think that's kind of the nature of us going through life and kind of learning to live life and trusting who we are. See, I've seen what Dad did for me, and I see what Brandon and Joe are doing for their kids, and all of you guys that I know. You know, I see what you have done and are doing for kids and grandkids. And it's an awesome responsibility, but it's one of the greatest callings, I guess, that we have. But when I look at that picture, it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14:11. It says, believe in me that I, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Because that's kind of the way he created us, isn't it? I mean, you start looking, I guess, I think of it on my mama's side, because the McGahees have a very distinct mold. They're all short and a little bit on the wide side, you know. And there was 14 of them that was raised. But they all look like Granddaddy McGahey. I mean, they just all, even a little bit different, but they all had his features. And so we have those features that we pass down. Even thinking about Jesus saying that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, and I think there's many times that my dad tried to give me advice that I wish now I might have heeded it. But at the point in time, I didn't. But again, that's part of us growing up and living. But one of the things that I feel like I can attribute to Dad is that he showed his love for me. He put me in positions for me to grow and to improve and to make things of myself. And he also put me in a place for me to come to know who Jesus was. See, Dad wasn't, Dad's not real outspoken, but he loves the Lord. And just quietly, gently serving in the church, being a part of things that are going on, kept me in a place, I think probably a favorable place, that I would come to know Jesus earlier on in my life. And I'm grateful for that. I know that some of us would like to go back and change or undo things, and we can't do that. But I want to tell you this morning, it's still not too late. It's still not too late. Regardless of where you are, whether your kids are grown and now grandkids around or whatever, it's still not too late to be that picture of a father that they can look at and relate to and learn. And I'm hoping that the picture of you as a father is a reflection of God as a father. Because see, in our perfections, in our imperfections, he's perfect. And when we try to emulate him, when we let him come through us, then his perfection comes through. And regardless of our mistakes, his perfections overshadow those mistakes. I begin to think about some of the fathers in the Bible. And the first one that came to mind was the prodigal son's father in Luke 15. And if you remember the story, I'm not going to read it, but if you remember the story, he came to his dad and said, "Dad, I want my part of my inheritance. You know, I'm kind of tired of working around the farm and slopping the hogs and doing the whatever he had to do." You know, he was ready to move out to the world. And so his dad said, "Okay." That don't really happen today. You know, usually inheritance as far as things are concerned doesn't come until after they pass away. But he agreed to it. He gave it to him. He saw him go out the door. He watched him as he squandered what he had given him. But yet, when his son finally realized it ain't about material things, it's about family, and he came back to Daddy, Daddy welcomed him with open arms. And I wonder really how many of us could walk in those shoes today. Because a lot of things happen sometimes that really hurt us, and we have a hard time finding forgiveness for it. But yet, this guy's daddy, at least to our recollection in the story, never brought it up. Never said, "You wasted all that. You threw it away." All he did was love on him. He loved on him. And then in Genesis 21, Abraham gets a promise that he was after for a long time. It says he was 100 years old. And his wife Sarah became pregnant. And gave him a son. Now, I don't understand the concubine days, you know, and how all that came about or why it came about or any of that kind of thing. We live in a different culture today, you know. But even all of those children that were bore to him through concubines and not really his love of his life, really, they still were not the same. And he wanted an heir from the love of his life, Sarah. And finally, it came through. And it came through at a time that, as we think of it, probably shouldn't happen. But it did. And that's just how good God is with his promises. But then just one page over in my Bible, in the next chapter, God asked him to sacrifice him. if you go back, I think it's about chapter 15, whenever a little subtitle here says God's covenant with Abraham. The one thing that Abraham said in that whole process was, I don't have an heir. And that's what he wanted. So even from the beginning, and God and Abraham, his desire was for that heir to happen. And then, wow, when it came through, it's like, yes, I've got an heir. And then just a few short years after that, God said, okay, take him. Go sacrifice him. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Can you imagine what he was going through? Let me read a little bit of it to you. Chapter 22 of Genesis. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It says, so Abraham rose early the next morning. I don't know that I would have gotten any sleep after I heard that. But apparently Abraham did. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He had cut wood for the burnt offerings and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to this young man, stay here, to the young man, and stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the woods, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for him the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. When I try to imagine that scenario, I really can't. I can imagine me laying my life down for one of my kids. But I can't imagine me taking one of my kids' life. It just doesn't compute. I mean, think about that, man. And I would imagine there's not a man in here that wouldn't give his life for his kid. But to give up your kid's life. What kind of man was Abraham that he was willing to walk through that and do that? But he was willing. A couple of the things that this story points out to me, probably the most important one, is that nothing, no one be put ahead of our relationship with God. Not even our children. That sounds good. That sounds like it's not a problem. But if God asks you to take one of your kids and sacrifice that kid, That's a tough spot. But yet, that's the reality of it. See, God's a jealous God, he tells us. Yes, he gives us our kids. He blesses us with them. And it's like, it's a gift like none other. I can remember, I don't think I even understood what all that meant until Brandon was born. And I looked at him, and there was something that changed inside of me that I never had experienced before. But God even doesn't want that to be ahead of him. Now listen, I believe that God's good, and he's good enough to help us walk through those situations. And I think if we look at Abraham was an unbelievable man. When you start looking at what he did and how totally he trusted God. And when I kind of read this, it's like he already kind of knew this really wasn't going to happen. It's like God wouldn't give me this son to take him out. And so he just kind of goes through the steps, just obedient and does it. But I'm thinking, Lord, don't put me to that test, because I don't know if I could pass it or not. But yet, at the same token, I want to be at that place that there's nothing between me and God, that he's first. And see, when you think about that, especially as a father, putting and keeping him first, I don't have to be the perfect daddy. If I keep putting God first, because he's the one that's perfect, not me. And if we keep him there, if we keep him in that place as first, our mistakes, he can cover. And if we keep him as the one that we're seeking, the one that we're serving, the one that we're after, our kids will grow up knowing that. And they'll come to the place that that's where they're going to be, I believe. Some of you may have some kids that aren't quite there right now. But that's who God is. Here's another point that I thought was pretty cool. And I didn't read that far down, but I will. Down in verse 15. How many of you want to leave the best possible inheritance you can for your kids? You want them to do, have, be more than you ever were. Well, in verse 15 it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son.'" You haven't put anything ahead of me in your life. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven and as the sands that is on the seashore. And your offsprings, your children, shall possess the gates of his enemy." That's a major inheritance right there. When you possess the gates of something, you basically control it, right? Okay? To possess the gates of your enemies. "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." I mean, those are two promises that are just a few words, but they're immense in proportion to how awesome they are. So not putting your kids above God, not putting anything else above God, automatically, I don't care what you got financially, whether you've got thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions that you can wind up leaving your kids. We saw in the prodigal that that doesn't last long. But the promise of God that your offsprings would possess the gates of the enemy, you can take that one to the bank. Here's another point that I want to just make in thinking about it. I don't know if you love as much as I do to be around my kids and my grandkids, but I long for those times that we're together. I long for those times that they come piling in the backyard and into the swimming pool. And I wish I'd have been able to put this little clip up. They do little silly things off the diving boards. And Joshua is amazing. He is not inhibited by anything. And so they do a little dance thing off the diving board that's crazy. But I love those times. I mean, I just sit back and just soak up those. And you know what I mean? You love those times that you're with family and grandkids and those kind of things. And there's a longing for that to take place in you. God has that same longing for us. He longs for us to come busting in the gate. He loves for us to come sit with him and just be with him and do our little silly whatever's around him. It's okay. You know, at some point we crossed a threshold that we felt like we had to be so proper around God that we couldn't be who we are. But see, God made you who you are, and that's who he wants you to be around him. He just wants to be a part of your life. He just wants to be a part of what you're doing. He wants you to say, God, come on, go out here in the backyard with me. The grandkids are swimming. Let's go watch them. That's what he wants. He wants to be that close, that part of us. He longs for that intimacy as you long for the intimacy of being with your kids and your grandkids. Don't get me wrong. He's a big guy, and he deserves our respect. He deserves our admonition. He deserves our honor. He deserves our reverence. But he also deserves to be a part of every aspect of our life. And that's what he wants. And that's what he desires. I just want to say this morning that if you got some family relationships that are strained, kind of awkward, needs working on, guys, don't let time pass by. I understand there's only so much you can do, but do what you can do. If it means saying you're sorry or asking forgiveness or whatever it is. We sometimes get our feelings hurt. We get upset because somebody didn't do something we thought they did or they said something they shouldn't. We didn't think they should have said or whatever. And all of a sudden it puts us in a place that we kind of isolate. And we're waiting for them to come ask forgiveness. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but if that's you, ask God to show you how to break down that wall. And maybe you are. Maybe you are doing that. I saw something that happened during the last couple of days of Will's life. His birth mom came to visit him that he had not seen in years. And in those few short moments, I saw forgiveness take place and a restoration take place between Will and his birth mom. It was a God thing, and it was awesome. But to me, it was sad at the same time. Because I think, why does a tragedy have to happen for us to get to the place to try to make reconciliation. Why do we have to get in a place that we feel like, oh, we don't have much time to work through differences and things? That's not the way God wants it. God loves family. God loves family. Says he puts us in family. And his love, if you kind of read it, I think it's probably about the most important thing in this word, is us receiving his love and us loving others. Sometimes forgiveness is usually the only thing that stands in the way of reconciliation. I understand that you may be only, you're only half of the situation, if that's you. But do your part to try to bring about reconciliation. That's what God wants. As I was sitting and thinking and talking to the Lord about it, I felt like that he wanted me to say to you, Father, today, you're doing a good job, or you have done a good job. Don't come to mind the condemnation that you didn't do it right, or you should have did it another way. Don't look at it from that way. You have done a good job. And I felt like he also said, don't look to the world to show you how to be a good father. Oh, yes, there's plenty of books written about it, what to do and what not to do. Well, there's really only one perfect father, and that's him. And if you make him the center of your life, it couldn't be any better. He'll show you how to be a good father. And he'll cover your mistakes. Because he is a good daddy. And he loves each one of us. And he just so wants us to understand his love. And how much he loves us. And I think Richard had good advice this morning. If your daddy's still alive, tell him. Tell him. That you love him and that he's been a good daddy. I don't want to do this. I want all you fathers to come up front right here. I'll just listen, I was kind of reprimanded this morning. It wasn't really a reprimand, but somebody said, man, you always give mothers a rose. Why didn't you bring the fathers a biscuit this morning? That might not have been a bad idea. But fathers, would y'all please come up front just a minute? And let me just want to pray over you guys. Sorry. I don't have a biscuit to give you. I don't care. It's just up front. Isn't it funny? Women, when we call mothers up on Mother's Day, they know how to make a perfect circle up here. Where do I go? What do I do? Organized chaos. Oh. Man. The wisdom and knowledge in this group. There's a lot there. And you guys, some of you feel like your job may already be done. Carrie, you about got them all out of your house, don't you? Well, you got one more. Yeah, still got one. Man, James, the Lord especially had you on my mind this morning. You have and are a good daddy. You've been. I've seen you go through some junk. But, you know, it didn't matter what junk came at you. You were still there. You were strong. And your girls and your boys know that. We do have each other, and that's a good thing. God, I thank you for these men. I thank you, first of all, that they love you. And in their own way, Lord, they're trying to figure out and follow you and what you're saying and what you're calling them to. And Lord, I just ask that you just, for those of us that sometimes it's a little hard to grasp, would you drop some bigger breadcrumbs for us to follow? Maybe the whole biscuit, if that's what it takes. But God, our heart is to follow you. Our heart is to be everything that you want us to be to our kids and our grandkids. And Lord, I'm grateful and thankful that it doesn't depend on me. It's not me that they pattern after, Lord, that it's you. That's what we want them to pattern after, you. But Lord, help us to love them. Help us to be there for them. Help us to protect them. Help us to guide them. Help us to say words of wisdom. Help us to bring, can't think of the word I'm trying to say here, encouragement to them, Lord, in everything that they do. And Lord, maybe even ours are grown. Some of them are grown and have kids. Lord, we still influence our kids. Let us be there, Lord, when they ask for wisdom, and let us give your wisdom and not ours. But Lord, I bless these men. I thank you for the good job that they have done and the good job that they are doing. And Lord, so we just bless them this morning, and I just say, Lord, would you just deposit in them how to be the perfect father, how to be the best father they can be. And Lord, maybe they've witnessed some fatherhood that wasn't good. Lord, will you remove that? Would you just remove that, take it out, and replace it with your deposit, Lord? You're all that we need. You're all that we need to be good fathers, good grandfathers. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we just bless these guys this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day, guys.